Good. Good to be with you folks again. I agree with Pastor. So, you know, we're just encouraging group of folks. Love the Lord. Hungry for the things of God. It's man, it makes a teacher's life easier. You know, nothing like getting up with a bunch of people who don't want to hear you teach week after week. And I really appreciate that. I appreciate the encouraging words and miss the folks that have had to leave and gone home, back home, but it's still a good crowd. Here we are approaching the end of April. It's a good crowd. And Eileen and I are heading out in a couple weeks. So this will be my second to last Sunday teaching, Lord willing. And then we'll be back as we expect to, the Lord's, by the grace of God, back in October, to pick it right back up where we left off. So, we'll be missing you folks. Keep you in prayer. Try to pray for you. Try to look out when I'm praying to people in the seats. People don't remember everybody's name, but I think it's important we pray for one another. God's given us something special here. Our friend, that was with us for 7 days, Karen, she paid us probably the best compliment we could ever receive. You know, that she saw the work of God, the hand of God in our lives. I don't believe she's a believer. Or she believes in God, but she didn't have that personal walk with God. It's what God's given us the opportunity to minister to her. And she says, man, I just sense these people love God and they love one another. And she sensed that in a special way. And how many of you reached out to her, and that meant a lot to her. And she says, man, I'd give anything to have a church like that back home in Georgia. And so we're working with her to get her to that place. It's a pretty good distance. You know, they're not just hard to find. You know, you get into church, it gets cliquish. People don't pay attention to you. They don't show you God's love. They're not hungry for the things of God. And it's a turnoff. And, you know, when they come to a place like Gospel, and I've always said Gospel's a special place. I said I'd never come back to Florida. You'll never come back. You know the old words, I'll never come back to Florida. And God had different plans, and the very thing that drove us here was not a nice home, living in a nice neighborhood with palm trees swaying in the wind, is about God's people and Gospel Baptist. I'll be honest with you, if I didn't have Gospel, we would not be here. We wouldn't be here. And I really, you know, I hear it all the time, and people have to go back home now. Their churches are not what, some have good churches, but others don't. And it's tough. It's tough right now. So we got to be thankful for what we have and hang on to it, right? I mean, by the grace of God, hang on to it. So we're going to spend some time, kind of recap a little bit last week. I know I gave you some intense stuff. You should be used to that by now. We try to give you a buffet, but talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and also referred to in the Greek as the Bema seat, which is, it was a kind of a throne or a seat set up at the end of a finish line for Greek games. And that individual that sat in that seat would determine who the winner was. And the winner was determined by, and then he would hand out a reward. That's what the judgment seat of Christ was. We showed that it's very different, unique from the great white throne. The judgment seat of Christ is for you and I as believers. The great white throne is for unbelievers. This is dealing not with your sin, but with your works, what you did for Christ after you got saved. It's very simple. And I'll be honest, I'll share a few thoughts about this and perhaps give you some examples that's been on my mind. But let's go back and just look at a couple of these verses here. Just as a recap, every man's work shall be made manifest, can be made known at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything you did for Christ, not your sin was paid for at the cross. This is about what you did for Christ after you got saved. And the Bible says that day shall declare it. It is the work, because it, the work, shall be revealed by fire. And we talked about Jesus Christ as being eyes of a flame of fire. He's going to be able to see and read everything about your life, your motive, the quality. And I've got some questions I'm going to show you that I believe you'll hear at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the Bible says, and the fire shall try not every man. The fire is going to try every man's work. Okay, of what? There it is. Sort, or the quality and the motive of your work. So that's going to be the dividing point. That's going to separate the men from the boys. In verse 13, I got to thinking about this. You know, what you do for Christ means a lot to God. And we're not going to remember a lot of what we do, whether it be good or bad. God's going to bring that all. He's going to bring that all to light at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think about what we do for Christ today will be rewarded in heaven. Now that's a hard concept to grasp for all of us. Anything you can't touch, see, feel, or experience is really hard to grasp. That you're doing something now that you got to base it on a promise given by God, so you got to trust God that He's going to deliver and give you something special in the end. So you're willing to do something now and give up stuff, give sacrifice, even if it means suffering, for something in the future that you can't touch, taste, or feel yet. That's not, I don't know about you, but as a, for human nature, that's near impossible. It's only by the grace of God that we can do that. But yet the Bible says God is not unrighteous to forget. Now this is in Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you minister and do minister, or minister to the saints and you do minister. God's not going to forget what you've done for Him. You're going to forget, but He won't forget. But He also won't forget the things that you did weren't for Him. And so that judgment seat is going to bring it all to light. I think about the bus ministry often. I think about a lot of the ministries in here that people don't shed a lot of light on them. But I think about the bus ministry, week in and week out, what those folks are doing for Christ. They're giving up time with family on Saturdays and Sundays. They're the first to leave the house. They're the last to get home. They're not the ones going out to lunch afterwards. They're dealing with a lot of them are unruly kids coming from broken homes, dealing with all the problems. They carry that burden, and they do it week in and week out. How do you explain that? Because someone who's willing to do that believes that that's going to all be brought to light at the judgment seat for a reward. Now, they're grasping something by faith, believing the promise of God that I'm willing to do it now for something I can't yet see, what it means. That takes faith. And those bus ministers, and it could be like Miss Miley, how many years you've been teaching children? Year after year, week after week, and all the things that come with that. And for what? For what God's got prepared for her. It's a reward. And that's something we as believers tend to live in the now. Our society is instant gratification. We're losing an entire generation because they want everything now. In fact, they want to take what you've earned and worked hard for and give it to them. That's how they're voting. I won't get into that because I'll get political really quick. But, I mean, easy, right? I'm just saying is everybody wants it now. That's the exact opposite of what God teaches. He said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know how hard that is? I'm going to lay up something I don't see and feel and touch and I don't get anything yet. I want it now. That's the thinking. And the believers have to purge themselves of that kind of thing and say, I'm going to do whatever it takes, God, because I know whatever you got planned for me, it's going to be much better than anything I can get today. I thought about retirement and saving and giving. God's people are giving people. How much of that money that you've given to the kingdom of God that you could have easily spent on yourself enjoying life? I could have had a better vacation if I didn't give to God. I could have bought a nicer car if I didn't give all that money to God. But this is the way a believer should think. I'm willing to give it up now and sacrifice a better vacation or a nicer car or a nicer home because I'm going to have an eternal vacation with God. As far as I could see, that means I'm going to play golf and probably play perfect golf in heaven. I think God will make us work for it, Ralph. I think we'll get up there, we'll play golf. I think we're going to have to work for it. That means we're not going to have a perfect score. We're still going to have to work at it, right? But one thing's for sure, we're not going to get angry every time we miss that 3-foot putt. We won't get angry anymore. We won't get frustrated. We'll enjoy the game. we're back in business. All right, praise the Lord. All right. So, this idea of we just got to focus on what God has for us in the future based on His promises, that's faith. And God will reward you for that. Clearly, as we read through the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, it's the work that's going to be remaining. So He gives us sets of material to work with. We have eternal material and we have temporal. The temporal stuff will not make it through the judgment seat of Christ. But the eternal, the gold, silver, and precious stones that we use to build, we're going to receive a reward. Isn't that something? God actually has a reward already designed for you, set up for you if you follow His will. The Bible also, though, declares that... Uh-oh, I went too fast. My bad. Let me hit this right so we can read that verse carefully. Okay. If any man's work abide, we see he receives a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall suffer loss. The Bible's clear, though. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, like by the skin of his teeth. Basically is saying, you know, you had an opportunity. God had a reward for you. You didn't take advantage by faith to rest in the promises and the future of God. You wanted to live for the now, the temporal, the earthly things, and God said you've lost it now. I don't know what that means for us at the judgment seat, but my guess is the tears get wiped away, but not here. There's certainly going to be some pain felt and suffering from the loss when we discover what God had for us that we didn't receive because we didn't do His will. But clearly you see that the scriptures there, it's for the judgment of works for the believer, not for their sin. So I got to thinking, and this is out of this whole subject of the quality of work that believers do, and the sort of work is what the Bible refers to, the motive of which you do things for God. There are six questions that are found in the book of Job. And this is something we're going to go through quite quick, but I want you to hopefully take some time and meditate on these questions. If anything, memorize, because these are kind of the questions you're going to hear at the judgment seat of Christ, because they deal with quality. What you did for Christ, and it's found out of Job chapter 26. I feel like God's giving us some of the questions to the test before the test is actually taking place. The first of those questions is, how hast thou helped him that hath no wisdom? So you can kind of sum this up as, how's your witness been for Christ? Have you pointed others to Christ? People don't have wisdom. They don't have the wisdom of God. You do. You've been given something by God. Now he says, how have you used that toward others? I'm talking about others that do not have this wisdom, do not understand God. How have we helped them? They have no wisdom. There's your witness. Whether it's a passive witness or it's an aggressive one-on-one witness, how have we helped them? That's going to be asked of us. God has sent people in our lives left and right to be witnesses to. How many times have we said no and we've kept our mouth shut? Well, God will shed light on that. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? In other words, you take your words and you put it into action. You take a brother or sister that's in need and you say, I'll pray for you, but you don't address their need or help them. How have you saved that arm? How have you helped prop them up? We had a sister that we led to, a sister in Christ that we led to the Lord about 35 years ago, call us in desperate need. She's a mother, raised six children. She has a disabled, her sixth son is disabled. She's just trying to make it, survive in this world. And she called us almost embarrassed that I'm in trouble. I need some help financially. And we were just like, okay, what do you need? You know, let's pray about it. We didn't want to jump the gun. We wanted God to, you know, make sure this is what God wanted. And 2 weeks went by and, you know, we decided to send her a bunch of money. Now, we figure, you know what? She says, I'm going to pay you back. Whether she pays us back does not matter. The moment I gave her the money, the money's gone. I don't care if it comes back or not. If God wants it to come back, she can make it work. That's great. But to be honest with you, you give because you gave it to the Lord, not to her. The reason why I'm bringing that up, because that's an example. I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I want to help somebody, but when someone needs help, do we really help them? Well, that's going to come to light at the judgment seat of Christ. How savest the arm that hath no strength? She was in desperate need and needed the help of other Christians. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Again, this would be a good area of discipleship. Have you been able to take someone aside and disciple them in the things of God? Okay, they've accepted Christ, but they don't have any wisdom of God. So now you've been given something. You've been given great insight into the things of God. How has that been transferred to that individual that doesn't have that wisdom? And to help them grow and fall in love with the Lord and learn how to walk with the Lord. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? You guys are with me on this so far? You see how these questions are dealing with quality? They're deep. I mean, you start thinking about these questions, they'll stir in your heart. They'll bring conviction. At least they have for me. How hast they plentifully declared the thing as it is? Boy, we got a lot of people that love to dance around the things of God. Especially preachers and teachers today that want a bigger audience, want to be men pleasers, and they don't want to tell exactly what their audience needs to hear. So they tap dance and they dance around the things of God. They don't plentifully declare the thing as it is. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I have not shunned unto you to declare all the counsel of God. Whether it was popular, unpopular, whether it was exciting, or whether it was dull, or whether it was painful to hear. How many times you hear something from the Word of God and you're like, ugh, but you know you needed it. It just brings conviction. But plentifully declaring the thing is clearly, did you tell it like it was, or did you hide back from the things of God and not tell it like it was? And I think that definitely will be a question posed to teachers and preachers who were given more light in the Word of God and the Word of knowledge. Did they declare it as it is? Just what God said. God said what he means what he says. Are we willing to tell others what it means, even though it's unpopular, especially in today's world? I mean, you start talking about some of the crazy stuff that's going on with transgenderism and homosexuality, and you're all of a sudden labeled a hate preacher, but that should never stop you from telling the truth about that sin. It's how you say it. You gotta be careful. We're not out bashing these kind of people that have this sin in their life, but we're warning them. God's not gonna tolerate it. He's not. And so it's branded a hate preacher, but did I plentifully declare it as it is? Or did I decide to tap dance around it and not say anything about it because I can remain popular by not talking about it? To whom hast thou uttered words? These are all questions you find in Job. To whom has, so I thought about, think about rich people, poor people. I thought about my bosses in the past. And did I witness faithfully to them? Not always. Right? Sometimes I held back, you know, worried about what that meant for my career. Right? So, how about the employees that work with you? How about the employees that work for you? You know, you start going down this list. What about your family? What about your distant family? What about your friends, your best friends? What about your neighbors? You go out. To whom hast thou uttered words? God's going to go through that list. Have you declared it plentifully as it is? And the last of the questions, of these six questions, is whose spirit came from thee? There are three spirits. There's a man's spirit, the spirit of the man. There's the spirit of God, and then there's a devilish spirit, or the spirit of the devil. Perfect example is Matthew 16 with Peter. In one breath, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, my Father has revealed that to you. Man didn't reveal that. That's from the spirit of God. But in the next breath, he says, holding back Christ, says, be it far from thee that I would let that happen. I'm not going to let you go to the cross. And he said, get behind the, what? Satan. The spirit of man and the spirit of Satan. The devilish spirit. Chris did a wonderful job at teaching about how we can be used by Satan at times. We can go from being a spiritual minded to being used by Satan. just like that. So we always have to be aware. And that's why I believe that verse is, whose spirit came from thee? What things did you move you by the Spirit of God? And what things did you say that hindered others from coming to Christ or from growing in Christ because we said something or did something that hindered them? It will depend on the spirit that came from thee. Now, I don't believe a devil spirit comes from you. It's your influence, and you can be under its influence. I don't believe they dwell on any believer. So, good questions. If you want a copy of that, I'd be glad to make you a copy. But Job 26 is something for every believer to examine themselves in and their walk with God and pray about it. God, help me to see these things and to be diligent in declaring them and being prepared for what's coming at the judgment seat. So now Paul kind of lays it out. And I want to call not such a gentle reminder. So he's been talking about the judgment seat. He's been talking about all their factions and division. And he says, no, you're not. Don't you, this is street language for don't you know? I mean, what's wrong with you folks? Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Look what he says. You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man, now here it comes, this gets people nervous. Any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's pretty strong language, you think? You defile the temple, God destroys you. It's kind of the sowing and the reaping effect. Now remember the context. Now we often use this for the individual defiling their temple. I'll get into that because it is twofold. This is about the individual temple, but this is also about the collective temple that God's building. This is God's building right here, individually, but collectively. God put you here for a reason. He put you in this local church for a reason. This is His temple, and He's building His temple with each of us collectively as well as individually. Now, what the context has been up to this point are the individuals that are causing division because of jealousies and because of factions and cliques. And as a result, they're breaking up the body, the temple of God. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but you do not want to be that individual that's causing a split or a rift in the body of Christ, in the local church. That's what he's saying. Remember the context. You do not want it, because if you defile, you corrupt, you spoil, you ruin what God's doing in His temple, God is coming after you, and you're inviting His judgment. That's what he's saying there. If any man defile, corrupt the temple of God, God's coming for him. He's going to deal with you. Now, we've seen this. So, in fact, just recently our pastor asked us to pray. There was a lady in our church that called back home. She's back in her home church and said the pastor has decided that he is now a Reformed theologian. Just like that, 10 years in the ministry, got a following with a lot of young, newer believers. He decides to change his theological position to be more Reformed, which is, okay, in a nutshell, I no longer believe that God has anything to do with Israel. The church replaced Israel. He's done with it. That's one doctrine out of that. So he believes that. Now, if he is truly a man of God, and he holds to that conviction, the best thing he could ever do for that church that's growing is step down and shut his mouth and not do anything to the body. But what do you think he's going to do? Why do you think we were asked to pray? Because he wanted to present his theological position to the church. Why? To get sheep to follow him. Exactly what Paul's warning about. It's to cause a division because you're to follow a man. And he'd be better off. So I wouldn't want to be that guy that does that. Because the Bible said you defile, you break up the body of Christ, the temple of God. And I'll give you this verse here in a minute that talks about it collectively. He said, you're going to invite his punishment. So there's a great message here. Think twice before you start with the mouth toward others and for our pastor. Now, I'm not saying that I believe that's part of a problem, but I've seen it here at Gospel. I saw it here 20 years ago with a guy that came in and, you know, he seemed like he was a good dude, as I call him, you know, just doing his work for God. And all of a sudden, Next thing you know, he's complaining about preacher. He's complaining about other members. And he's, and I, at that time I was very involved in the ministry, and I remember him constantly calling me and just tearing down the pastor and tearing down, I don't like this. I don't like how he says this. I don't like, and I was like, well then, there's other churches, man. But keep your mouth shut. Like, you don't need to be talking to everybody. Well, he got about 10 other families to follow him. Like, cause they were grumbling about certain things, and I'll share a story about that in a minute. And next thing you know, we got 10 good families leaving the church because one guy started a rift because he didn't like the preacher. Instead of going quietly, moving on to where he might be happier, he caused it. I wouldn't want to be that guy. That's all I'm telling you. That's what the Bible says. If you corrupt the body and ruin it, God's going to, well, that's destroy it. Now, an example of destruction in the body is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse, I believe, 5, where Paul says, he says, I want you to pray with me. He says to turn, this is somebody who committed a horrible sin of fornication, horrible sin. And Paul said, we need to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's where God judges them, turns them over, and then God lets Satan have them. Why? That the spirit may be saved on the day of judgment. God's not going to let that person go to hell. He's going to make sure that it's like the sin unto death. Now, I know this isn't really happy stuff, but I think this is why the context is, Paul, don't you know? He said, don't you know that you're individually and collectively the body of Christ? That's Christ in you. But look at this, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. There's that collective where the Spirit works in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Clearly, that is God building His church, which is evidence in the local church. So let me take this now. I've been talking to you about it collectively. What about individually? This is how verse is always taught about an individual defiling their temple. But the context is collectively, which is what I've been speaking to you about. But individually, that's true. All of us have a responsibility how we handle our bodies, right? How we treat our bodies, how we use it for the Lord. So you think about some things that can destroy the body, that God allows for the body, and one of them is bitterness. You wonder why our preacher talks about this all the time. This is a subject he hits on quite a bit, by the way. And O'Hara Vaughn is really masterful in talking about this subject. But the Bible says in Hebrews, I think it's 12, help me out, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. There it is. Corrupted. Destroyed. Bitterness will destroy individuals and can lead to destroying others around them. Correct? So, that's one example. Another example of individual defilement in your own body is addictions. Right? We live in an addicted society. We can't even get prescription drugs for people who need it because people are using it for other things. And so it just shows you we have a society that is dependent on a lot of things, and addictions are real. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient, necessary. Again, all things are lawful for me, and this is what he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. If you know something that you could end up taking that could turn into an addiction, it's best to stay away from it, even if it means pain. My brother was a drug addict. He died a drug addict. I'll share that testimony with you one day. My brother was clean, and then he had a horrible, horrible work accident. And when he got into the critical care of nurses and doctors, what do you think they did? This is when Oxycontin first came out. No one knew the power of Oxycontin. They had him on doses of Oxycontin for pain. Then they had him on Xanax for seizures. When that boy walked out of that hospital 4 months later, he was a walking drug addict. And he never could, he couldn't break the stronghold of that addiction, and it killed him. He died. And I say to myself, there's a clear example of allowing his body to be destroyed by an addiction. And God invites that judgment if you're going to allow that addiction to take it over. And, you know, it's a sad story. It's a reality. But addictions, whether they be food addictions, drug addictions, alcohol addictions, porn addictions, that's another problem in our country. All kind of, that can invite God's judgment. We have to be very careful. So I know all of you, this is just a wonderful moment of your Sunday school class. It's so exciting, brother. I appreciate all that happy, positive stuff. Have you declared the thing plentifully as it is? That's all I'm doing. I'm just trying to tell you like God would want me to tell it. Now we're going to move on, praise the Lord, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This takes on a different turn now. It's a defense of Paul's ministry. This is a sad state because Paul, this is a crescendo of everything he's dealing with. Now it's personal. Very personal. What's happening to Paul, what's happening to the believers that he led to the Lord. There are four things I'm going to summarize for you in this chapter. They were judging Paul's character and credibility. This is why you read, "But with me, it is a small thing that I should be judged of you." Now, or of man's judgment. Now, what's sad about that? Paul's the one who led him to the Lord. He's the one who came out, didn't want to go. He wanted to hightail it out of Corinth. We read about that. We studied that. And yet God told him, "I got people in there that need to be saved. You're going to stay, Paul." Paul stays for 18 months. He preaches. This church starts growing in leaps and bounds. He leads them to the Lord. He said, "I'm the one who planted. Apollos came along and discipled and helped you grow. But here they are. They turned their backs on him. And now they're judging him, the very one that led him to the Lord." There was a fellow in here when I started working. He was working for me. And I was going to a church out in Cape Coral, Fundamental Church. And I was very involved in that. But I had to listen every time I was with him. This guy did nothing but brag about Gospel Baptist Church. "Man, you wouldn't believe that preacher. He's crazy. He's crazy as a fox, but man, he has got the power of God. He got saved. He was on his way to work up in Fort Myers. He saw this church day after day, and one day he was just broken. He turned into the church, sat down with the preacher. Preacher led him to the Lord. He got saved. Fell in love with Christ." I mean, I know this boy's life and what it was before and what it was after. And it was legit. It was beautiful to watch this unfold. And I used to think, man, you know, if I ever leave this church, I know where I'm going. But God called me there. But he brag about gospel, brag about the people. Well, finally, I ended up with here at Gospel. I left the church in Cape Coral. I came here. And about a year into it, guess what that fellow was doing? He was talking trash about our preacher, left and right, and not happy with. He felt restricted. You know, I kind of want to live a little bit looser, I guess. I don't know what was going on, but he started trashing the preacher. I said, "Wait a minute, you're the guy who told me about this. I'm here because of you talking about this pastor here and the church and the people, and now you're turned against it." That's what Paul was dealing with. Well, he left. He's not even in church today. He's left. He's out of church completely. Last I heard. And I thought about preacher who had to deal with that. I was here when that was going on, and I remember preacher, how that broke his heart. Man, he's like, "I led you to the Lord. I've discipled you for 10 years. I've been an open book. You may not agree with everything. How are you going to agree with everything?" He said, "It's impossible. You know, we all have our differences, but to leave into trash the pastor? Wow. But who's out of church now? Who's got the judgment of God on him? Who's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with no works? The fellow that trashed the guy that led him to the Lord. What a sad day that's going to be." And that's what Paul's saying. "Hey, I'm not going to be judged of you," and he'll get into that. Like, "You don't know my heart." Now, the other summary statements are following man based on gifts and appearance. That he said that none of you be puffed up one against the other. Well, I follow Chris. Well, I follow Pastor Bill. So if you follow Pastor Bill, you're definitely more spiritual than if you follow Pastor Chris. Or Chris and vice versa. You get what I'm saying? That's what they were doing. It's puffed up. Their pride. Because, hey, if I'm following the coattails of the preacher, that makes me more spiritual than you. Because you're not following them. And that's what Paul says. You know, you're following man based on the gifts that God gave him. And the appearance of that man. That his outward gifts and abilities. The other piece is complacent. They became complacent and comfortable in the world. He says, now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Boy, he's going to hit them between the eyes. He's going to use sanctified psychology to show them you're living like kings and I'm living like the filth of the world. He's going to shame them. He says, I'm not here to shame you, even though I think he did. He said, but I warn you. That's what he ends up saying. I warn you. So, and the final thing is reluctant to follow apostolic authority. Wherefore I beseech you he's begging you to be followers of me. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We live in an anti-authoritative generation in society and culture. So we, as elder people, for the most part, have an easier time. We grew up with respecting authority, whether we agreed with it or not. Teachers, police, it doesn't matter. Politicians, we learn to respect authority. That's out the door, folks. There's a generation out there that has zero tolerance or respect for authority. And he's saying they were in that boat where they were not respecting his apostolic authority, and he's going to have to prove to them he is an apostle. But the Bible says, interesting, in Hebrews 13, to finish that verse, where he's talking about obey your pastor. He said, submit yourselves. I think the verse is, let me finish this. I'm going to read it for you. He says, let me see if I can read this. I'll be all right. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's a tremendous lesson. 2 weeks ago, I got a text from Pastor Bill. Some of you might get this text now and then. Hey, brother, I noticed there's no check marks on the Bible reading board. Now, you know, the carnal man came. I wanted to defend myself like, preacher, mind your own business. I'm just fine. Actually, I did not think that way. I was praising the Lord that he cared enough when he got to that board and didn't see that I had been. And he's, hey, brother, everything okay? You know, it's like he's what he's saying. And I was like, I shouldn't get defensive. I say, I got a pastor that's a shepherd caring for me as a sheep. That's how I got to look at that. And instead of get defensive, what does he think he is? Looking into my life, prying into my life. The truth is, I did tell him back. I said, preacher, I don't start reading my Bible till this summer like the last 4 years. So a little bit of a hint of defensiveness. I've been doing this for 4 years, preacher. I always do it in the summer. And when I'm not involved in trying to study as intense like this. So, but again, it goes back to, you know, God put the under shepherd in our place for us to submit. And Paul saying this group now has rejected him as their pastor, their leader. And now they are following all kinds of different factions within the body. And that is just a mess. And Paul has to deal with that in a crescendo way using some sanctified psychology. So we'll kind of address that next week in a summary. It won't take that long, and then we're going to move in, quite possibly, Lord willing, into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a tough chapter, but one that has to be addressed and one that is more prevalent than people think. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. give him thanks. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather together as your people. We thank you for calling us here at Gospel Baptist Church, giving us something, Lord, that allows us to serve, to worship, to fellowship. This is a gift, Lord, that's from heaven. We thank you for it. We thank you for the teachers, the preachers, the bus ministry, the music leaders. We thank you for every aspect of what we have here. It is by the grace of God we have it. By the mercy of God we keep it. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to allow us to have these blessings. May, Lord, we be a people that are grateful, that are always looking to be in unity, no matter what our differences may be. We may be in unity to bring glory and honor to you for the very purpose of glorifying Christ and lifting him up. As we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you may contact us at the church website, gospelbaptistchurch.com, or you can go to Facebook and type in Gospel Baptist Church, Bonita Springs, Florida. Also, you could call the church office at 239-947-1285. Thank you, and God bless.